Said last week, it's always exciting to be given the opportunity to stand up here and share God's word. Let me ask you a question. When I say the word heaven, what comes to mind? Now, I realize there will be different things that come to mind for different reasons, probably some more personal than others, but just when I say the word heaven, what's the first thing that comes to mind? That's your answer? I was reading a book by John Piper, and he says this. He said, the critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you ever had on earth, all the food you ever liked, all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed, all the natural beauties you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, no human conflict, no natural disasters, could you be satisfied with heaven if Jesus wasn't there? You see, I love heaven. I love the idea of no more tears. I love the idea of being reunited with loved ones, eating great food together, having great fellowship together, eating great food together. Said that twice on purpose. But here's the thing. As believers, we don't profess faith in Jesus to get heaven. We profess faith in Jesus to get Jesus. I mean, that, it's so funny because growing up, it was always about heaven or hell. Are you going to go to heaven? And that's obviously hugely important. But the reason we profess faith in Jesus is to get Jesus. He is the ultimate reward. So, you know, and I know up here that that's true. And sometimes it doesn't always make its way down here. You know, that logically, when I say that, everybody would be in agreement. But sometimes it's so hard for it to make, just in our natural daily lives, for it to make its way from here to here. So even in a simple question about heaven, I'm thinking about gold and food and no tears and no more worries and no more cares, and Jesus comes in a good fourth or fifth. I mean, and that's me. I mean, there's probably some of you out there, the first thing that came to mind was Jesus, and you're just that much further along than I am. But I think for a lot of us, it's, you know, it's tough to make sure he is front and he is center in everything we do. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives this picture of a path, and I think it kind of beautifully sums up this idea. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And that word few is there for a really particular reason. I was in Cuba a few years ago, doing some teaching with some pastors. I was with three other guys, and our hotel was on this busy road. So this is literally right outside our hotel. And it's not as busy right now, but you would come out of the hotel every morning, and we would wait for our ride, and you would stand there. And I don't know what was in this direction, but the road was covered with people. No cars, just rickshaws, maybe the occasional horse, and people walking. And it, I mean, I'm serious. When you stood out front of the hotel, you're like, okay, guys, please come from that direction. Please come from that direction, because there's no way I'm going to get in that direction when they come to pick us up, just because of the sheer traffic flow. And it's hard to see it from that. But, you know, that inevitably they would come from this direction. And so we would, okay, so we'd, you know, get out of the hotel, step into the street, and we'd try to make our way, maneuver our way up to where they were going to pick us up. And maybe it was because it was a mission trip. You just kind of start thinking some of these things, and you're you know, probably much more spiritually inclined than you may be in your day-to-day life. But I was thinking, man, this is such a great illustration or picture of what it's like to walk the Christian life. There's so many people headed in this direction. So many people on that broad path, that easy path that's headed to destruction. And I'm trying to go against it. I just want to grab people and literally turn them around. I mean, obviously figuratively, because they wouldn't even know where they were going. But I just, you know, so much is going through my head as I'm walking through these people. I'm just like, man, just turn around and come with me. Come this direction, because you don't even know what's this direction. Everything you're shooting for, everything you're striving for is in this direction. And it's such a crazy thing, because it's like, I'm on the same path. Right? I'm on the same path. There's this easy path, and you got Jesus, over here, and there's this easy path that's headed this way. And all these, my own pursuits, worldly pursuits, my own pleasures, everything I'm striving for, and all that's involved is that direction. And that's the easy way. That's the easy path. And then in this direction, you got the King. In this direction, you got the Creator. And in the Sermon on the Mount, this is Matthew 7, Jesus says, it's hard. It's difficult. It will be tough. So I know there's people here today who are struggling, who are going through rough patches, where life has just punched you in the face, and you're just like, man, it'd be so easy just to blend in and walk this direction. And Jesus always has very encouraging words for us to persevere, to get in the other direction, go with a crowd of people, bring people with you, and let's all run in this direction. And that's what I want to give you the picture of today. And I realize it's hard. It's hard to make the shift from me focus to Christ focused. It's one of the hardest shifts you'll ever make in your life, of me focused, kind of my desires, my pursuits, to what Jesus wants. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read through a parable. We're going to read through a story. Luke 8, starting in verse 4. And Jesus says, when a large crowd was coming together, those from the various cities were journeying to him, and he spoke by way of a parable. He said, the sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. And other seed fell into good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So, of course, just like you and I probably are, unless you've heard this story before, you're like, okay, great story. What does that have to do with anything? How do I correlate that? So his disciples are asking the exact same question. That's great. What does that have to do with us? What does that mean? So Jesus tells them what it means. Verse 11, he said, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And those beside the road, the seed that falls beside the road, those are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away from the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. And those on the rocky soil, those seeds that fall on the rocky soil, those are those who hear, and when they hear, they receive the word with joy. They're really excited about it, but they have no firm root. So they believe for a while, and then in a time of temptation, they fall away. And the seed which fell among the thorns, these are those who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with the worries, the riches, and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are those who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. It's tough. It can be tough at times, and the perseverance word is not there by mistake. So this scene to people who were listening would have been very familiar. Those people who were listening to Jesus, I mean, just this story he told, they would have been able to visualize every detail of it. All right, so I brought sunflower seed with me today. I'm glad I didn't have a hole in my pocket, or else I would have totally blown the illustration. But this is what Jesus is telling the crowd. All right, in those days you would go and you would plant, you didn't have tractors obviously, and you would plant seed by walking along, and you'd have this hipster looking man bag, man purse, whatever you want to call it, but it would be this kind of this leather satchel, and you'd have a bunch of seeds in there, and you would walk along and you'd put seed in some way, shape, or form. That's how you would, I'm looking at you, Jeremy Hicks, you'd go along and you'd plant this seed. All right, this guy obviously was a little, he was handling things a little differently, because when he went along, I've got more seeds in my pocket. I'll pick them up afterwards for those of you clean freaks. So he would go along and he was just pitching seed wherever he went, right? He was just walking along, he was planting seed. And so then in Jesus' story, he's got these different, the seed is landing in these four different places. All right, some's landing on the path, some on the rock, some in the thorns, and then some is actually landing where he intended for it to land, which is in the good soil. And so Jesus looks at his disciples and he said this, the seed is the word of God. Verse 11. The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Every time the Bible is taught, seed is being planted. Everybody in this room is taking in the word of God in some way, shape, or form, and seed is being planted. I was going to throw seeds on people, but there's allergies, and you know, I don't want to go down that path. But when you read your Bible, when you hear God's word spoken, God's truth is being planted. Would we all agree with that? Every time you hear the word, something's happening, it's being planted. And Jesus outlines kind of these four different responses. And the funny thing is, everybody in this room falls into one of these four. Everybody. Some of you will say, I've been in all four. I was in that one, I made my way to this one, now I'm taking God's word, this, you know, then I became a Christian, and you know, so everybody in this room falls into one of these four different seeds, one of these four different categories. And the first, verse 12, says, is the one that falls beside the road. It says, those beside the road are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. So the first person hears the word of God and never makes its way from here to here. They take it, they chew on it intellectually, they got some knowledge about it, maybe they've done some research and studied. But would you agree there's a big difference between here and here? There's a really big difference between head knowledge. I met a lot of people that went to seminary and I would question whether they're even believers. They got a lot of knowledge, but there's not much beyond just intellectual knowledge. And let me tell you something I'm sure you already are aware of. Jesus is very concerned with your heart. The heart is mentioned 862 times in Scripture. Jesus talks about the heart. All right, Matthew 22, 37, 38. It says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. And just to make it that much more impressionable, mean that much more, he says, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. So the verse doesn't just say love Jesus. He says love him with everything you've got. Your heart, your soul, your mind, everything. And sometimes it's so hard for us to grasp what that looks like, grasp what that means. So I'm going to bring it a little closer to home. And I've done this before and it backfired, but we'll see if it works this time. Bobby, stand up. I didn't even tell him this was going to happen, all right? Let's say it's 5 years from now and you're married. That's not going to work. Let's say it's 5 years from now and you're married. Congratulations. And everything seems to be going really good. Everything's going great. But after a while, you begin to realize, you know, every time you're out with your wife, she's kind of making eyes at other guys. And, you know, she's waking up in the middle of the night and telling you about dreams maybe she had about one of your friends. And you're just like, well, that's not normal. That's not good. Doesn't hug you when you're in public. When you go to her work to show up to bring her flowers, she's just like, hey, what are you doing here? This is uncomfortable and awkward. And so let me ask you something. Your only answer you have to give for this whole sermon. And answer me honestly, would you question whether or not she loved you with all of her heart? Absolutely. All right, you can sit down. Thanks. You don't have to give me a round of applause. You only had to do one thing. Most of us would emphatically say, there's no way that's going to happen. That person does not love me. There's no way they want, you know, I don't want anything to do with them. I want their complete, undivided love. And that's why Jesus looks at us and said, I want your heart. I want that same love. I want that same passion, that same desire for unadulterated love that you may have for a spouse. The picture of the marriage is all over Scripture, and for a really good reason. Because every time Jesus gives it, he talks about our relationship with him like the relationship between a husband and a wife. And it's just such a beautiful thing. Here's the thing. Your heart is ultimately what points you to Jesus. And when I look back at my life, it took me so long to grasp that very simple fact that this is more important than this. You know, coming from here down, I had answers. I knew the answers. You asked me any question, I could give you any of the answers. But somehow it hadn't made its way from here down to here. Romans 10 says this, and listen to Romans 10 with just in the context of what we just talked about. It says, because if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, so in your head, you're confessing with your mouth, and then what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart, one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So here's my challenge. We're going to move on to the next soil, but my challenge is this. If this first soil, the path, the one beside the road, this sounds familiar, and you're like, man, this is hitting a little close to home. I believe it, kind of, but every time I really want to believe it, every time I want to confess my life, every time I want to give my life to Christ, something happens. The devil just comes and grabs it and takes it away. If that's you, my challenge would be to not let that go on any longer. Everybody in this room can relate to exactly what you're going through. The moment of you confessing Christ as your Savior is Satan's biggest point of attack. Because once you're on the other side, there's no going back. Once you're on the other side and you've professed faith in him, he's lost you. He may try to keep you from pursuing Christ, but you're in heaven. And so the biggest amount of spiritual warfare, I don't know the biggest, but one of the biggest amounts of spiritual warfare is happening in that moment where you're hearing God's word preached. You know that you need to give your life to Christ, and Satan's every time snatching it on its way from here to here. Don't let that happen anymore. All right, next we have the rocky soil, verse 13. Those on the rocky soil are those that when they hear, they receive the word with joy. But they have no firm root, so they believe for a while, and in a time of temptation, they fall away. All right, as I mentioned before, I grew up in Lakeland. And I always had kind of this, and I'm probably not telling my mom and dad anything they don't know. They came over to be here today, but and no smiling when I say this. But I always had this authority problem. And she's laughing and shaking her head, yes. I hated rules, ones that just didn't make sense to me, like, I still do. But my parents kept me in line as best they could. But here's the deal. You can tell pretty quickly where your heart is, and if you're rooted in Christ, based on how you act when no one is watching. Right? Josh said that to some extent last week in some way, shape, or form. But no one is watching. So I go away to college. I got freedom. Freshman year, went away to college. For the first time in my life, nobody's telling me what to do. All the decisions are mine. I don't have to come home at a certain time. I don't have to, whatever I want to do, I do. And I had to make the decision if I was going to go this direction with everybody, or if I was going to go this direction with a few. Was I going to go against the grain? Go against what society is telling me? The wide path that everybody is on, or the narrow path that leads to life? Now my problem was this, and I can relate to this verse because my problem was simply, I had no root in Christ. I grew up going to church, but there's a lot more than, this is nothing. This is insanely important in the grand scheme of things, but if this is all there is and there's nothing else beyond this, it's not going to get you along very long. There's so much more to the Christian walk than an hour a week on a Sunday. And so, you know, for me, I had no prayer life. I didn't read the Bible. I had no spiritual disciplines. I had no friends that were encouraging me to live for Christ. I had no gospel community keeping me accountable. I had a lot of knowledge, but I had no heart for God. And when that happens, your heart strays. Your heart strays to other things, and that's exactly what happened. My heart strayed, and I started going my own direction, and I got into a lot of trouble that lasted a long time. How many of you ever watched a hurricane come through? Anybody ever seen a hurricane come through? All right. I love sitting on the back porch. Category 3, 2, maybe not a 5, but you know, I love sitting on the back porch and watching the hurricane come through. When I was a kid, we would go out and, I mean, we would play in the hurricanes as long as there was no lightning. You know, again, the category 2s and 3s. A 5, I want to be in Alabama or something. I just want to be gone. But 99% of the time when you're watching these trees go back and forth, you swear they're coming down. There's no way that tree's going to make it. And what happens? Most of the time, unless you just got a really, really, really strong hurricane and strong winds, their roots hold them in place. They can weather the storm. All right, and Jesus says to his followers, be rooted in me. Love me, pray to me, seek me, read my word. You know, Psalm 119:11, I didn't give them this verse, but it says, your word I have treasured, where? In my heart. Not in my mind. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Without a deep root in Christ, it's really hard to weather the storm. All right, let's lead us to the third person. The seed which fell upon the thorns, these are those who, when they've heard, as they go on their way, they are choked with what? Worries, riches and the pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. All right. I love the people in the thorns because they're just like you and me. All right. We may not want to admit it, but these people are rooted. They're not in that first category that's going to get blown over. They're rooted, all right? And I'm sure they read their Bible from time to time, maybe pretty regularly. They come to church, rain or shine. They've weathered some nasty storms. They're not going to get blown over by the temptation that takes over the previous person, all right? But Jesus says the things that are going to take them down, the things that are going to cause them to not lead fruitful lives are worry, riches, and the pleasures of life. I mean, they're on the narrow path that leads to life. They just get beat down by worries, riches, and pleasures. And let me tell you, those can be all-consuming. If you've got anxiety on your mind and worry on your mind, it's hard to think about anything else. It really is. If you've got, even as far as riches are concerned, it doesn't even have to be the mad, hard pursuit of just this insanely rich thing. But if you got riches on your mind constantly, 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 it's overwhelming. And it's hard to love people and minister to people and care for people. That's what Jesus is saying. The difference between these two people, the one we're going to read next with the good soil and the one right now in the thorns, is fruit. That's the difference. Fruit. Is their life fruitful? All right, because they just get bogged down. I mean, it's crazy, but think about it a second. When you are struggling in your walk, when you're struggling to keep your focus on Jesus, what's the biggest cause? When you take your eyes off of him and you put them on your circumstances, is it worry? Anxiety? Not trusting God with every area of your life? And worrying about things that are out of your control? Is it riches? That always tempting pursuit of money above all else? Or is it pleasure? You love Jesus. You're just constantly being pulled off track by worldly pleasures. And a lot of times those worldly pleasures aren't sinful. It's our pursuit of them over Christ that makes them sinful. I mean, it's just going on vacation and doing, there's so many things that if you just pursue and pursue and pursue and pursue and that's all you want to do and all you live for and all you think about is that, and Jesus doesn't factor in anywhere, that's where no fruit happens, all right? It's mind-blowing because I've had conversations with so many people and we have conversations about, hey, what's going on? How's your walk doing? Well, I'm struggling. What's your struggle? It almost always falls into one of these three. So for me, I have noticed in my life, it's a constant battle between the thorns and the good soil. Can't speak for anybody else. But for me, when I'm on that path walking towards Christ, I think his path is over here. When I'm on the path walking toward Christ, what constantly pulls me, turns me, gets me going in the other direction tends to be one of those three. So for me, riches has always been a struggle. Transparency is good for the soul. For me, riches has always been a struggle. And it's not the drive to be crazy rich. It's the drive for security and comfort. That's the drive. It's the drive for security. And you might say, well, what's wrong with security and comfort? Nothing. If God is your refuge and the Holy Spirit is your comforter. There's nothing wrong with those things. Those things are godly. They're biblical. But it's how you get them. It's how you're pursuing them. Is riches, okay, if I got $10,000 in the bank, then I'm at peace. And that's your number one goal. I just need to have some money. I need to have some money in my savings account. That's it. As soon as I have that, life is going to be awesome. And I realize there's financial struggles from time to time where that is a reality. You need this to pay a bill. I'm just saying in your day-to-day normal life, does that consume you? I remember a few years ago as I was kind of walking through this and struggling with this and if I'm going to give money to the church or give money to help people or I'm going to kind of be open-handed with my finances. God taught me a couple really, really big important lessons. All right, one of them was I'd never given money to the church, ever. Forget the church. I'd never given money anywhere, really. Just starting off in my career, just going through these things. And I went to this missions conference. And for some reason, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but for some reason, $500 kept coming to my mind. $500. So I'm sitting there listening to these missionaries, and I'm like, I got to give $500. I'm like, there's no way I'm giving $500. And I keep thinking, I got to give $500. And it's like this battle that goes on. You know, mission conferences are usually like a Monday night, a Tuesday night, a Wednesday. So I went back the next night, and what number do you think came to my head? $500. And I'm like, there's no way. I don't even have $500 in my savings account. There's no way I'm going to give $500. And so, you know, I'm like, I guess I could do this and do this and get it. And so finally the third night, I'm like, all right, God, I'm giving this. I've never given money to anywhere, you know. And again, this is not about giving here. This is just about giving anywhere. It's being open-handed with the money that God's given you. But I'm like, okay, I'm doing it. So I brought my checkbook, pulled it out of the drawer. I never use checks, but I pulled it out of the drawer, brought my checkbook with me, and I started writing the check out. And I waited till the offering started coming because, of course, I wanted the offering plate to pass me by. So I'm, you know, I'm sitting there and I'm writing my check, and oh man, I'm not done yet. And the offering plate goes by. And I'm like, it's so sad, you know, it's so bad. And the Lord, you know, kind of gave me one of these like he does every now and then, like an uppercut. And he's like, you going to do this or not? And so I had a moment. And I was like, all right, Lord, this is yours. If I truly believe that my life is yours and the money that you have given me and provided for me is yours, I'm going to live open-handedly. And so I finished out the check, $500, and I folded it up and I put it in my wallet. And I went to put it in my wallet, and I was like, I'm going to, you know, after church, after the service is over, I'm going to go down there. So I get it and I go to put it in my wallet, and as I'm going to put it in, it's, you know, it's hitting something. And I'm like, so I like pull out my cards, and I'm like, what in the world is that? And I pull it out, and there's a little piece of paper in my wallet. And so I open it up and unfold it, and it's a check made out to me for $500. I was like, what? And so I'm sitting there, you know, a couple tears in my eyes. I'm like, oh, I don't understand what's happening. And then I remembered, over the last year, my job had somehow shortchanged me $10 a week. I didn't realize it. They caught it, payroll caught it, and they issued me a check for $500. It was like 3 or 4 months prior that I'd gotten that check. It, you know, I didn't think about it. I didn't expect it. It wasn't, so I just kind of stuffed it in my wallet and had totally forgot about it. And in that moment, I'm sticking that check in my wallet, and I pull it out, and I'm holding the check for $501 over here, because that's how much it was for. It was $501. I'm holding a check over here for $501, and I'm holding a check over here that I want to give to missions for $500. And I'm just like, what have I been doing? How have I been treating God and what he has given me? You know, and so I go along this path, and I got one more quick story on this. I go on this path, and this, it's probably 6 months later. You know, I'm doing a little better, still living paycheck to paycheck, but doing a little better. And for my job, I work in investments, and I meet with investment committees of organizations. So I meet with a lot of CEOs, CFOs, stuff like that. And so I had started going into the sales field, like into the field, and so I needed suits. Hate suits. I don't own suits, but I needed suits, and now I wear them all the time. I got plenty of them, but I needed suits. And so I was like, man, I have like one suit. And I started wearing it to like every meeting. And I think people in the office were starting to realize that I was wearing the same suit all the time. And people were like pulling me aside and being like, what's going on here? And so this lady came in my office one day, and she said, she goes, you go to church, right? I was like, yeah. And she goes, if you start getting more clients, will you start giving more money to your church? And I knew she didn't really go to church much. And I was like, yeah, that's theoretically what will happen. And she goes, okay, then I want to make you a deal. She goes, I'm going to give you this. And she hands me a bank envelope. And she goes, but if you pick up new clients, you got to give more money to help people. And you got to give more money to the church. And I was like, okay. So I sit there and I open it's a bank envelope. And I start looking at it. It's like $100 bill, $100 bill, $100 bill. And I was like, so I pull it out, and it's $1,000. And I'm holding $1,000 in my hand from somebody who doesn't even believe in Jesus. They handed me the money and said, go get what you need to get and help people along the way. And I was like, I mean, I had been praying for finance. I'd been praying for God to provide in some way so I could get what I needed just to continue in my job. And he uses somebody who's not in my church family, not in my circle of friends, somebody at my office, who could see maybe the attempt of some fruit. She knew I went to church. She wanted me to continue helping people. And she hands me $1,000. Now, this is not a health, wealth, prosperity, do this and you're going to get rich. It has nothing to do with that. What I'm telling you is, if you make this first step out of worry and anxiety and these things that hold you back, the worry, the riches, the pleasures of life, if you say, God, I'm done with it. I'm going to make this step forward. I'm going to pursue you. He will carry you the rest of the way. I promise you, if you make the first step, he will carry you the rest of the way. But the first step is very hard. I know that. Because it's what you've been trusting in. It's what you've been putting your you know, all of your time into, what you've been pursuing. So it is one of the hardest steps. But I'm beginning to realize that there needs to be a point in your life, just like there was a point in my life, where you realize you will find your ultimate peace, joy, satisfaction in a relationship with Christ. And for me, when I finally understood that, it doesn't mean I don't struggle. Doesn't mean I don't battle. Doesn't mean I don't want to constantly turn around and go the other direction. But when you realize that and you grasp that, it makes your pursuit that much more strong. It makes your trust and dependence on God that much more strong. And if you don't, you'll constantly stray. All right, let's go to the last soil. Verse 15, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones that when they heard in an honest and good heart, they hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. So the difference between the thorns and the good soil is fruit. That's the difference. It says they will bear fruit with perseverance. So what's fruit? All right. Can we all agree that if I had an apple tree, an orange tree, a grapefruit tree, and a tangerine tree up here, and they didn't have any fruit on them, and you didn't know anything about fruit or fruit trees, that without fruit, it'd be very hard for you to tell those trees apart. I mean, unless you're into plants and you're working in a nursery or something, if a plant has no fruit on it, for most of us, it's going to be very hard to tell what type of tree it is. All right, so the best way to tell what type of tree it is by its fruit. And Jesus says the exact same thing is true. Go to Galatians 5. Galatians 5 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have what? And I think of the verses we just talked about, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. They've made that decision to crucify the flesh with passions and desires. They've moved from the thorns and they've moved into the good soil. And they're bearing fruit. Let me ask you a question. Do people look at you, do people look at me, and think or see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness? Is that the fruit you're giving off? Are you giving off the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit is what people's lives, and this is just a really basic definition, fruit is what people's lives produce that other people see that indicates your spiritual condition. Let me say it again. Fruit is what people's lives produce that other people see that indicates their spiritual condition. So fruit's a lot of things, but it's like godly character, godly words, godly works. So what are we showing the world? What am I showing the world? Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that it may what? See your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So how are we doing? Godly character. Who we are, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, godly words, what you say, how you treat people, how you care for people. Are you flippant with people? Do you snap it? I mean, just, and again, we've all been there. We all struggle with these things. We're all in this together. I realize we all fall into these categories at times. How about godly works? What is the focus of your life? That's what Jesus is saying. One focus is over here in the thorns and one is in the good soil. So 5 minutes we got left. Let me ask you a question. How do you make the shift from this me-centered life over here to this God-centered life? And the list could go on and on. We could be here through lunch, but let me just give you a couple. One is abide in Christ. Live your life in the arms of Christ in so many different ways. Love him, pray to him, read his word, memorize scripture, ask him for help, tell him you're struggling. God, I am walking this way right now and I want to walk that way and I don't even have the desire to walk that way. I need you to help me. Cast your cares upon him. All right, I love John 15. This is right before Jesus goes to the cross. John 17 is like this heavenly prayer as Jesus is going to the cross called the high priestly prayer. And then the end of John 13, all of 14, 15, and John 16 is when he's with his disciples in the upper room. It's when he's just having a conversation with his disciples before he goes to the cross. So in John 15, he says this. He says, abide in me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like the branches and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, I love this part, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. How have you ever asked God to bear fruit through you? Have you ever asked God, said, God, I want to bear fruit. I know I can only do it through you. I want to love people. I want to care for people. Right now, I don't want to do that. And I know you're the only one that's going to give me the heart to do that. Ask him for that. You know, that's what a fatherly, heavenly father relationship with is all about. You go to him and say, here's what I'm struggling with. Can you help me? Fill me with your spirit. And he does that. I remember probably almost 8-9 years ago now, Courtney and I were, we just wanted to get moving. We wanted to do something. We just felt like, God, we want to be used. We want to just have you use us. And so Courtney and one of her friends had this idea of, why don't we just start feeding some homeless people? Right? I mean, let's just cook extra food and go down and just hand it out. So we did that. One night, we lived in South Tampa at the time. And so she cooked some extra food. I was just along for the ride. But we cooked some extra food and we put it in Tupperwares and we walked and just started walking the streets of downtown Tampa. And we found this couple that was sitting there. They were homeless. And she said, and they walked over and the girls were talking to them and I was talking to them and just having a conversation with them. And it went amazing. Right? They were great. We prayed with them. We just hung out with them for a while. And we said, we'll be back next week. So the next week we came back, and do you think it was just them? Nope. They had told some people they knew or had hung out with, and there was about 4, 5, 6 people there. And we said, all right. So then we came back the next week, and there was more than 6. Let's just say that. But we told the Lord, we said, Lord, if you'll provide the food, we'll keep doing this. And when the food's done, we'll just assume we're supposed to stop. And so that's kind of our prayer. If you wanted to keep going, Lord, give us some food. So I reached out to my mom who, you know, worked at Florida Baptist Children's Home at the time, and she had some contacts around there because people would always donate food to the home. And she reached out to a few people, and I just got this random call one day in Tampa. And the guy said, you need some food? I was like, be nice. He goes, all right, drive over here. He gave me an address. Drive over here, and we'll see what we can do for you. So I drive over there, you know, this is like right after we started praying about this. We drive over and I pull into this warehouse, and the dude opens up the warehouse and he opens up this big freezer. He goes, what do you want? I was like, well, what can I have? He goes, you can have anything you want. I was like, okay. And so he just started pulling out boxes of full hams, full turkeys, I mean, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of bananas and green beans and canned tuna, and I didn't even know what to do with it. Like, I literally, my car was packed. I have pictures of it. It's packed cases to the ceiling. And I went on Craigslist and I was like, oh, I'm going to put all this stuff before it goes bad. So I bought like $100 side by side off Craigslist and brought it to the house. And, you know, it was just slammed. And I was like, well, I guess you want us to do this because the food's here. And so, I mean, the crazy thing is, here's the crazy thing. I showed barely any faith. I just said, you know, Courtney and I talked about it, and we're like, well, let's maybe take a little baby step in this direction, and let's see what God's going to do. I'd love to tell you my faith was like, boom, like it was just awesome, and I just knew he was going to provide, but I was hoping he didn't provide, so I didn't have to do it. I mean, I'm just being honest. But he provided, and we did it. And we did it for about 6 years. And the ministry was handed off to Holy Trinity Presbyterian Church down in South Tampa. And they still feed 100 to 150 homeless people every Thursday night. And you can still go down there and volunteer if you want. We've done it before. Our foundation church went down there and volunteered before. This is nothing to do with me. It's nothing to do with Courtney. We did very little except show up and expect God to show up. And I promise you, if you begin walking down this path of saying, God, I'm going to do whatever you want to do. There's a verse in 2 Chronicles 16. It says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro. Picture this. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. Think about that. God is just like, all right, let's do this. Who's ready? Who's ready to do this? Who trusts me enough? Who has faith in me enough to take this step? Right? Who's ready? You know, the leaders of these churches, as we came together and prayed about this, it was like, man, we could have kept doing church a long time. Foundation Church, we could have gone on forever. Acacia Grove, you could have gone on forever. But as our leaders talked about it, it was like, we believe we are stronger together and we can make a bigger impact on this community if we're together. Do we like everything about the together? Probably not from time to time. But we believe that we are better together, that we are stronger together, and that God can use us in a mighty way. And I'm excited about it. I can't tell you how excited I am. All right, the next thing I'll say, so first thing, abide in Christ. Next thing is find someone who's further along in your walk, in their walk, and ask them to disciple you. Discipleship is not going to be a program at this church. Discipleship is going to be the DNA of this church. It's not something we do on Tuesday nights at 8 o'clock where everybody wants to be discipled shows up. It is going to be the lifeblood of this church. So as you're discipling other people, as you're being discipled, as you're pouring into people, man, that's what we want. We want people doing life together. And lastly, I would say just surround yourself with people who love Jesus and desire to make his name great. Surround yourself with people who don't love Jesus too so you can show them what Jesus is like. But make sure you got just a group of people around you who love Jesus. Because it's just, I mean, be the spiritual leader. If you don't have that in your group of friends, be the spiritual leader in your group of friends. Start Bible studies. Keep each other accountable. As your friends walk away, as they walk away and don't follow Christ, beg them to come back. Be the person that goes to you and your group of friends as somebody who's walked away and say, come on, we're coming back. I'm going to do everything I can to make sure we come back. All right, the narrow way is narrow for a reason. Satan would love nothing more than for you to live a happy, quiet life focused on nothing but your own family and your own pleasures. Satan would love that. Just focused on me. Jesus would love nothing more for you to love him with all your heart and run the race he's called you to do. To run the race, whatever that is. And the great thing is, I don't know what that looks like for you. Everybody's race is different. Everybody's passions are different. Their abilities are different. But I know it'll involve loving people, helping people, encouraging people, and being used to reach people for the kingdom. So just as we close, be willing to do anything he asks you to do. Be praying that he will use you in a mighty way. All right, this life is way too short to waste it on frivolous things, frivolous pleasures. You know, there's a verse that says, you know, we can't even fathom the things that God has for us. We can't even fathom it. I heard a preacher one time, he was talking about sand on the sea. And he said, your life, I'll just use one of these sunflower seeds, but pretend this is sand. He said, your life and my life is like this. It's like this little piece of sand. Maybe represents 80 years, 90 years, 40 for some of us, our life here on earth. And we will push and we will pull and we'll do everything we can to get as much pleasure and as much fun out of this life here on earth. And he said, eternity is like every grain of sand on every beach, in every state, in every country, in the whole world. That's eternity. Millions and millions, and I'll spend so much time trying to get my fun out of these 80 years and make sure I get my riches and my pleasures of life out of these 80 years. And God's like, just come with me. Come alongside me. Let's focus on eternity, and let's focus on the kingdom, and let's focus on bringing people into eternity. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you. We thank you for your word. Thank you for just how true it is. Lord, I pray that you would use us, just our small little church, as we launch in a few months into a brand new church, Lord, that you would use us in a mighty way, that we would humble ourselves, we would pray, we would seek your face, but that we would be used by you. Lord, that we would just keep you front and center. We wouldn't be bogged down by all these other things, but we would keep you front and center. Lord, we love you and we thank you in your name. Amen.